Blog Talk Radio.
Let's just prepare our hearts to worship the Lord, because He is worthy of praise, honor, and glory. That we can come before Him and lay down our lives before Him and just lift up our hearts and thank Him. Glory to Your name, Lord God. You alone are worthy. You are King.
Glory to the King of
up and lift your voice and worship the Lord. Hallelujah.
My heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King. Your excellence, my inspiration, your words of grace have made my spirit sing. You love what's right and hate all evil. Therefore, your God sets you on high and on your head pours oil of gladness, while fragrance fills your royal palace.
Thank you. Welcome to Reflections. Tonight we're going to look at just a tad more with regards to prayer and the true characteristics of prayer. We're still looking at the works of Ian Bounds and going over his works, and he wrote quite a bit about prayer, a man who spent much time in prayer. And he has a lot, God gave him a lot of insight in terms of prayer. And he goes on to say that Christ puts importunity as a distinguishing characteristic of true praying. We must not only pray, but we must also pray with great urgency, with intentness, and with repetition. And I myself love where my local church is going. The pastor is taking the body of Christ at my local church into a whole nother realm of prayer. And each Friday night it's beginning to the expectation and of prayer is climbing. He's given such a liberty to worship and to praise the Lord, and allowing the gifts of the Spirit to manifest. And it is so glorious. It reminds me of prayer some years ago. Larry Tomczak and C.J. Mahaney used to do I think it was Tuesday night session, and it was called Tag. And it was such a liberty in terms of prayer and the laying on of hands and really spending time, quality time in God's presence and teaching. And the zeal and the hunger for God's word just grew in so many young people that would just take off from all points of the city just to be there on Tuesday nights and just to hear the teaching and to worship and to literally just bask in God's presence, to linger. I like what someone said. It's like Joshua, who got to the point where he saw what God was doing in Moses, and he just began to linger in the tabernacle. And you know what happens when you linger in a place. You take on the characteristic of that which you're lingering around. And Joshua lingered so much in that tabernacle that he took on the likeness of Christ, or the likeness of Moses, or the likeness of God, because that's whose presence he was continuously in. And if we want to become more like Christ, pray like Christ, we have to linger in his presence. We have to sit at his feet if we want to pray and to see magnificent results. We're just going to have to linger and allow him to open up our understanding and to open up our hearts, that we may see as he see and pray as he prays. Let's get on back to this. We must not get tired of praying. We must be thoroughly and earnest, deep concerned about the things for which we ask. For Jesus Christ made it very plain that the secret of prayer and its success lie in its urgency. We must press our prayers upon God. In a parable of exquisite pathos and simplicity, our Lord taught not simply that men ought to pray, but that men ought to pray with full heartiness and press the matter with vigorous energy and brave hearts. And he emphasized that because that's what was supposed to be done, is to pursue prayer with an urgency. And he spake, let's read this, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came oft unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry to him day and night, and he is long-suffering over them? I say unto you that he will avenge them speedily. Howbeit, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The poor woman's case was a most hopeless one, but importunity brings hope to the realms of despair and creates success where neither success nor its conditions existed. There could be no stronger case to show how unwearied and dauntless importunity gains its end where everything else fails. The preference to this parable says, he spake a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. Some translations you will see that it says, men ought always to pray and not give up. And with that, that's to keep on praying. The preface to this parable says, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He knew that men would soon get faint-hearted in praying. So to hearten us, he gives this picture of the marvelous power of importunity. The widow, weak and helpless, is helpless, personified, bereft of every hope and influence which could move an unjust judge. Yet we find her, she wins her case solely by her tireless and offensive importunity. Could the necessity of importunity, its power and tremendous importance in prayer, be pictured in or deeper or more impressive coloring? It surmounts or removes all obstacles, overcoming every resisting force. It ends. It moves things. It doesn't wait. It moves things. Praise God. The poor woman's case was just totally hopeless, but because she would not give in or give up, she was basically relentless. She would not allow what the judge was directing, saying that he was not going to do it. She just wouldn't allow it. She was not having it. So she went in, as you would say, with all guns drawn. She was going to get that blessing. The poor woman's case was a hopeless one. The widow, weak and helpless, is helplessness personified, bereft of every hope and influence. Could the necessity of importunity, its power and tremendous importance in prayer, be pictured in deeper or more impressive coloring? It surmounts or removes all obstacles. It overcomes every force. It literally gains. It moves and it gains those things that should be yours, because you're not taking no for an answer. You're not succumbing to the whims of man. We can do nothing without prayer. All things can be done by importunate prayer. That is the teaching of Christ. Another parable spoken by Jesus literally emphasizes the same great truth. And a man, it was midnight, goes to his friends for a loan of bread. His pleas were strong, based on friendship and the embarrassing and exacting demands of necessity. But these all fail. He gets no bread. But he stays and presses and waits and gains. Sheer importunity succeeds where all other pleas and influences fail. I want us to see this because it's so very important that we don't give up. The Syrophoenician woman is a parable in action. She is arrested in her approaches to Christ by the information that he will not see anyone. She is denied his presence, and then his presence is treated with seeming indifference, with the chill of silence and unconcern. She presses and approaches the pressure and approach are repulsed by the stern and crushing a statement that he is not sent to his kith or kin, that she is reprobated from his mission and power, literally. She is humiliated by being called a dog, yet she accepts all, overcomes all, wins by all her humble, dauntless, invincible importunity. The Son of God, pleased, surprised, overpowered by her unconquerable importunity, says to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Jesus Christ surrenders himself to the importunity of great faith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Jesus Christ puts ability to importune as one of the elements of prayer, one of the main conditions of prayer. The prayer of the Syrophoenician woman is an exposition of matchless power of importunity, of a conflict more real, involving more of vital energy, endurance, and all the higher elements than was ever illustrated in the conflicts of Olympia. The first lessons of importunity are taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. These are the steps of advance. It's not standing still, but it's advancing. And he goes on and he says, for everyone that asks, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Without continuance, the prayer may go unanswered. Importunity is made up of the ability to hold on, to press on, to wait with unrelaxed and unrelaxable grasp, restless desire, and restful patience. Importunate prayer is not an incident, but the main thing, not a performance, but a passion, not a need, but a necessity. Prayer in its highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler. And if you're not willing to wrestle, if you're not willing to roll up your sleeves and get a little dirt, you will not be able to pray with the fervency that you will need to go in and get the things of God has for you. Prayer in the highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler. Wow, a wrestler with God. It is the contest, the trial, the victory of faith, a victory not secured from an enemy. We need to see this. We're going to go on a small break, and we'll be right back. We only have a few moments, but we're going to get this. We're going to get the understanding that we must be fervent. We must be so passionate by prayer that we will not take no for an answer. God has so much more for us, but we have got to get in the fight. We've got to get into it. We only have a few more seconds, and we're going from our live broadcast to our recording. We'll be back in just a moment.
My heart is full of admiration for you, my Lord, my God and King. Your excellence, my inspiration. on your head pours oil of glory.
We're looking still at this, the works of E.M. Bounds, and learning that importunity is made up of the ability to hold on. And sometimes you have to pray and literally hold on, not wait until you feel like it, but where you get into a place and you just literally hold on until your breakthrough comes without continuance, the prayer may go unanswered. Importunity is made up of the ability to hold on, to press on, to wait with unrelaxed and unrelaxable grasp. It's literally holding on to the horns of the altar. You grasp restless desire and restful patience. An importunate prayer is not an incident, but the main thing, not a performance, but a passion, not a need, but a necessity. Prayer in its highest form and grandest success assumes the attitude of a wrestler with God. It is the contest, the trial, the victory of faith, a victory not secured from an enemy, but from him who tries our faith and he may enlarge it, that test our strength to make us stronger. We see that few things give such quickened and permanent vigor to the soul as a long, exhaustive season of importunate prayer. It takes literally an experience, a new calendar for the spirit, a new life to religion, a solidarity or soldierly training, rather. The Bible never wearies in its pressure. An illustration of the fact that the highest spiritual good is secured as the return of the outgoing of the highest form of spiritual effort. There is neither encouragement nor room in the Bible religion for feeble desires. Our whole being must literally be in our praying. Like John Knox said, we must say and feel, "Give me Scotland or I die." Our experience and revelations of God are born of our costly sacrifice, our costly conflicts, our costly praying. The wrestling and all-night praying of Jacob made an era never to be forgotten in Jacob's life. Brought to the rescue, changed Esau's attitude and conduct. Changed Jacob's character, saved and affected his life, and entered into the habits of a nation. Wow, prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Our seasons of importunate prayer cut themselves like the prints of a diamond into our hardest places and mark with ineffaceable traces of our character. They are the silent periods of our lives, the memorial stones which endure, to which we turn when we need to encourage ourselves. Importunity, it may be repeated in the condition of prayer. We see that we are to press the matter, not with the vain repetitions. No, not the vain repetitions saying the same thing over and over again, but with urgent repetitions. We repeat, not to count the times, but to gain the prayer. We cannot quit praying because heart and soul are in it. We pray with all perseverance. We hang our prayers because by them we live. We press our pleas literally because we must have them or die. Christ gives us two expressive parables to emphasize the necessity of importunity in praying. Perhaps Abraham lost Sodom by failing to press the utmost his privilege of praying. Joash, we know, lost because he stayed his smiting. Perseverance counts much with God as well with man. If Elijah had ceased at his first petition, the heavens would have scarcely yielded their rain to his feeble praying. If Jacob had quit praying at decent bedtime, he would scarcely have survived the next day's meeting Esau. If the Syrophoenician woman had allowed her faith to faint by silence, humiliation, repulse, or stop midway its struggle, her grief-stricken home would never have been brightened by the healing of her daughter. Pray and never faint is the motto Christ gives us for praying. It is the test of our faith, and the severer the trial is, and the longer the waiting, the more glorious the results. The benefits and necessity of importunity are taught by Old Testament saints. Praying men must be strong in hope and faith and prayer. They must know how to wait and how to press. And I think that's a lost art with us in the modern day. I think that's a lost art in the sense that we want 5 minutes of prayer and all these awesome miracles and gigantic interventions of our Heavenly Father, but we don't want to spend time in prayer. We don't want to go to corporate prayer. We want it and we want it now, but we don't want to spend time corporately seeking the face of God, because it's when we corporately seek the face of God that we can see awesome things happen. If we look at the New Testament church, in the book of Acts, when the church prayed together, something happened. If you take note, when they prayed for Peter, the church joined together, and something happened. Prison doors opened. Peter was set free. When the Old Testament church the church in the book of Acts prayed, rather, things happened. They were men and women who would grab a hold of the horns of the altar, and they would not let go until they got the results that they were seeking God for. They were praying that his kingdom come, that his will be done, because they were praying the will of God through their prayers. And I believe with all my heart that as we seek the face of God, as we lay down time to go to the altar, if you remember in the old days, it used to be the altar call where you could come to the altar. And that was where you left a lot of things at that altar that you couldn't carry. But you see, so few churches these days have an altar call. I think we need to go back to that. We need to go back to the altar. We need to lay it all on the altar and allow God to take the burdens. It's like in the evening when you take off that backpack. Take that backpack of issues that you're having and take it to the altar and lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And begin to persevere in praying, and in seeking his face. And as you take one arm out of the backpack, it gets lighter. As you take the second, it's like a whole weight has been lifted from your back. Cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. It's time to run the race with patience, but you have to take the weight off of your back. Purpose in prayer, 40 days, 40 nights by fasting and prayer. Moses taught the power of importunity when he interceded for Israel. Abraham has left us an example of importunate intercession in his passionate pleading with God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if, as already indicated, he had not ceased in his asking, perhaps God would not have ceased in his giving. There's purpose in prayer. There's power in prayer. As I said, 40 days and 40 nights by fasting, Moses we're talking about, and how he succeeded in his importunity. We will continue this tomorrow, because we've got to nail this down in the fact that there is purpose in prayer. And when we pray without ceasing, not giving up just because it's difficult, but holding on to the horns of the altar and literally watching God come through for us. Until tomorrow night at 11 o'clock, that Saturday, we will see you then. God bless you. And pray without ceasing.
My heart.